I'm going to be giving the main message today. And so if you're a kid, your class starts back there, you can go out the back door. So if I was more prepared, I would have a big rock up here with me. I'm sure you've seen plenty of them around Jerusalem. Any building you look at is that big limestone Jerusalem rock. So as I'm talking, you can imagine there's one sitting right here in front of the flowers. I want to talk about something that I've been thinking about. I felt like God gave me to talk about 3 weeks ago. No one's used this yet, right? We're all family. Okay. And of late, I've particularly started to see the relevance. What I want to talk about are two pictures that Paul gives us in his first letter to the Corinthians. And so I want to start with talking about stones. If you want, you can read with me. I'm going to read two verses to start from 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. Obviously, you can start from the beginning of the book and get a broader context. It says there, "Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you? If someone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is holy, which is what you are." I think we all know the other passage later in chapter 6 where we get the same description of being God's temple as an individual, you know, so honor God with your body. But here, he says, do you all, plural, not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you? That makes us all stones in this temple. We are the avanim. Also the banim, but that's another thing. We are the avanim. So you can look at the person next to you, the person down the aisle from you, the person across the room from you, and realize they are a stone in the temple of God. And I want to tell you three things that I'm reminded of when I read these little verses we just read. The first thing I'm reminded of is not to expect more out of being a stone than being a stone. And that theme has already been around this morning. If you think about it, a stone used to build a temple is the same material as a stone used to build a public bathroom. The shape, the size may change, but the material doesn't. God's building is what makes that stone part of the temple. And it's what makes that stone holy. So don't expect more of the stones of a temple than you do of other stones. And I think most people do. We're all human, and we are all stones. If you can make room for your own humanity, you can make room for someone else's. The second thing that I think about when I read these verses is that God can't very well build his temple when the stones are all trying to shove each other out of the wall. We have to support the other stones. So we'll come back to this thread a little later on as well. And then the third thing actually is related to the second, and it is how seriously God takes unity. And I get that from this statement. If someone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. That's a pretty powerful statement. And looking at this metaphor, what is that temple? The stones in the temple. If we mess with the stones, if we destroy the person next to us, God's going to destroy us. So there's a lot you could interpret about that. The point is that God takes unity very, very seriously. It's one of his main goals. And that's why Jesus promises, I heard it in the Bible study, I've heard it here, the famous Matthew 18, 19, and 20. Again, I tell you the truth. If two of you on earth agree about whatever you ask, my Father in heaven will do it for you. For where two or three are assembled in my name, I am there among you. So if you're here today because Jesus is your Lord, then you are my fellow stone, and I want to support you. And not just you, but other stones in other congregations. We are all stones in God's temple. So you may be asking yourself, great, we're all stones, so what? What does that mean for me? I'm not trying to kick any stone out of the wall. Well, maybe not. Fair enough. But let's get more subtle. How about judging each other? I have seen and experienced that spiritually judging another believer scars him or her very deeply. Even when that judgment is subtle and never stated in words. And I suppose it's just like family issues scar us. We've all just talked this morning about how we're all family, right? And that's wonderful. But the bonds that have the most potential for joy and the outpouring of every good in the world have the most potential for damage and the opposite of joy. It's symmetrical. So, take heart, if you feel the pain, that means you have the potential to feel that same amount of joy. That's a good side of the coin. Let's think about judgment. There is something in each of us that yearns for the truth to be recognized. I've often wondered, why does God need or want glory? Christians are supposed to be humble and not seeking glory. So why does God? And I think the answer is that giving him glory is really just acknowledging the truth. It's reality, what really is. So again, there's something in each of us that yearns for the truth to be recognized. That's why when someone is in denial of what they do or did to us or to someone else we see, it makes us angry and it's very hard to live with. So giving God the glory is simply realizing, admitting, recognizing the truth. He is awesome. He is righteous. He is good. God craves the truth, even though he doesn't force it on us. And we are created in his image to crave the truth. So when we feel misjudged, it hurts. And I suppose that's true in any area of our life. But especially in the areas we identify with strongly. So for a Christian, spiritually judging someone cuts very deep. And so if you're feeling cut today, I can't say I know exactly how you feel. But God does. And you can get encouragement from Jesus himself because he's been there. We talked about in the Bible study about Joseph and the suffering servant. But think of Jesus. He left the glory of heaven where every being knows who he is. They know what he's done. How wonderful it is. He left all that. He came to earth where he was totally misjudged, misunderstood, underappreciated, even by the people closest to him. And then he was shamefully crucified. Think of what he had to live with during his whole ministry, where people questioned his character in the very areas of his strength. Jesus, if you were really spiritual, you wouldn't sit around eating and drinking so much. Your disciples would be fasting if you were really holy. Jesus, it looks like your disciples are breaking the rules. What kind of teacher are you? If you were really Messiah, would you be doing something political and practical? Wouldn't you be bringing freedom from Rome, peace for the world? If you are really who you say you are, where are the armies of angels? Why are you being crucified like a criminal? Why has your mission failed? It's not a very heroic end. And of course, there's the resurrection, right? We know it's not the end. But even then, so many people did not and have not acknowledged it. So the very act that saved the whole world is left largely unappreciated. So God knows what it's like to be judged spiritually and to not have the real truth be known. And when we hear it, we can all nod our head, we can identify with being judged and how wrong that feels. But what about the other side of the coin? What about judging others? And that's where I want to read the other passage, also from Corinthians. And this time it's from chapter 11. Now listen carefully, because at first you're going to wonder, what in the world are you reading? Okay, 1 Corinthians 11:17. Now in giving the following instruction, I do not praise you, because you come together, not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it. For there must in fact be divisions among you, so that those of you who are approved may be evident. Now when you come together at the same place, you are not really eating the Lord's Supper. For when it's time to eat, everyone proceeds with his own supper. One is hungry, and another becomes drunk. Do you not have houses so that you can eat and drink? Are you trying to show contempt for the church of God by shaming those who have nothing? What should I say to you? Should I praise you? I will not praise you for this. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and after he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This is the new covenant in my blood. Do this every time you drink it, in remembrance of me. For every time you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Verse 27, we're getting closer. "For this reason, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. A person should examine himself first. And in this way, let him eat the bread and drink of the cup. For the one who eats and drinks without careful regard for the body eats and drinks judgment against himself. That is why many of you are weak and sick, and quite a few are dead. But if we examine ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined, so that we may not be condemned with the world." So, what does this have to do with what I'm talking about? Well, I want to think about what verse 28 and 29 mean. This word about careful regard for the body, or distinguishing the body, recognizing the body, judging between the body. I don't know how you want to translate that verb, but let's just go with recognizing the body, okay? How do we understand this? And there are two options throughout history, a lot of controversy over how to understand this, and I hope to convince you of the second option. So the first option would be that Paul is still talking about the Lord's Supper. There's the cup is the Lord's blood, the bread is the Lord's body. And so somehow how you understand that is really critical. And that leads to the whole debate, you know, of do you fully understand it if you don't eat it right, or maybe you need to chew 20 times or consume the whole wafer, it's not good enough. There's all these things that focus on the bread itself. But if you look at all of 1 Corinthians, you'll see there's a lot more evidence that the body of Christ is the believers. It's a metaphor for believers. It is us. And if you look like 1 Corinthians 12:12, "For just as the body is one, and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so too is Christ. For one spirit we were all baptized into one body." The body of believers. This is a metaphor we all know well. So let's just assume that's what we're going with. The body is us. Let's read those verses again. "For the one who eats and drinks without careful regard for the body eats and drinks judgment against himself." Now, this isn't just you and the wafer and God. This is you and how you view other people in the body of Christ. That is this congregation. That is other congregations in this country. All the congregations in all the world. That's a huge thing. Do you see what I see here? How we distinguish Christ's body really matters, and how you judge other believers really matters. Again, like we saw with the first picture I looked at, the temple and the stones, there are serious consequences if you get it wrong. You bring judgment on yourself. And that's why you have to examine yourself. What are your motives? Are you judging someone? Now, don't reverse this statement and say, like, if you're sick and dying, well, it's because you're judging someone. You're punished by God. If you do that, you're committing the very crime that the statement's trying to prevent, and you would consequently be condemning Jesus. The point is that it's not our place to judge people. We know that, kind of, but we have to grab that fact and put it on. We have to put it on our mind, put it in our mouth. And yeah, we all judge each other by what we see, and it's fine to a certain extent, but we have to consciously remember that we don't see everything. And we especially don't see the heart. We don't see people's motives, although sometimes we think they are clearer to us than they are to the person. Sometimes we're right. But we don't know when those times are, and we need to take our own judgments with a grain of salt. Everyone knows that idiom, right? We need to continually remember that only God really judges truly. Only his judgment is to be trusted. And when he brings truth, it won't scar. It's a hot fire, but it cleans and it restores. And I'll go back in our 1 Corinthians letter to chapter 4, verse 4. The one who judges me is the Lord. So then do not judge anything before the time. Wait until the Lord comes. He will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the motives of hearts. Then each will receive recognition from God. Now, when you just read, you know, reveal the motives of hearts, we immediately jump to bad motives. And then you get the statement, then each will receive recognition from God. So there are good motives hidden from people as well. And that's part of my point this morning. We need to be thinking with the benefit of the doubt. 1 Corinthians 12:18. Now I'm jumping later in the same letter. But as a matter of fact, God has placed each of the members in the body just as he decided. If they were all the same member, where would the body be? So now there are many members, but one body. God's creation plan is diversity. We're created differently on purpose, eternally. And if that's true of individuals, what about congregations? Do we have unique traits and callings as a congregation? I think maybe we do. And if I were just to throw out a couple from here, when God first put together a congregation on this corner of Narcisse, you can read about it in history or the vision statements here. From the very beginning, this place had Jewish believers and Arab believers. Nowadays, we call them Palestinian, but I believe at the time it was Arab, so I'm trying to be not anachronistic. They were together, and they had international people included together. From the very beginning, these three strands were woven in a ministry of reconciliation. It was a place for scholarship, for students or professors who were learning the languages in the land of the Bible in order to build up the believers. They weren't wasting their talents on the academy. Not that that's a waste, but they were trying to get the body to benefit. It was a place that reached out in love to its neighbors, no matter who they were. And, a little later on from the very beginning, it was a place where God poured out his Spirit. And that's when the congregation really grew. And so to me, that's beautiful to see how God can preserve and use not only us as individuals with our individual talents or giftings, but as congregations. But the unity has to be intentional because it is very, very hard. And we have to remind ourselves, we don't need to make everyone into ourselves. We need to respect each other and to learn to love those differences. And as I said just a few minutes ago, give each other the benefit of the doubt, especially where motives are the issue. Just like families, we don't agree on everything, but when it comes down to it, do we believe in each other? Do we fight for each other? Do we, quote, have each other's back? Or do we leave some people to fend for themselves out in the bullet spray? If I can quote Bono, do you guys know Bono? You too, everyone? We are one, but we're not the same. We have to carry each other. And those are beautiful, strong words. And I can't end with Bono or I'm going to be judged. But but let's carry each other. Give the stone that's sitting next to you the benefit of the doubt. And that will make God smile, and he might just dump his spirit on us again.